turn to the book of Revelation. As we continue, we are now in chapter 7. My notes are getting tired. I began these notes in 1984. That's how old I am. I'm old. Not as old as some, but old enough. And I add. And what happens is the pages get fuller and fuller. And if I'm not careful, they get so full I can't follow my own notes. And that's not a good thing either. So it's a catch-22. But in chapter 7, we have here in chapter 7 what is called a parenthesis. It's a break in the action. It's explanatory. Between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, which is not even called a seal because the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. So you have six seals. We looked at those in the sixth chapter. Then we're going to have seven trumpets coming out of, or really are, the seventh seal. And then there, after the sixth trumpet, that seventh trumpet really isn't the seventh trumpet because it really is going to be the seven bowls or vial judgments. And they're going to be like this when it happens. Successive. Like hammer blows. And so before the trumpets are sounded, we are face to face with two groups of people that are described in chapter 7 in this parenthesis or in this interlude between the sixth and the seventh seals, or the sixth seal and the seven trumpets, or the six trumpets, depending how you look at it. But anyway, we find two groups. Number one, we see the 144,000 Jews that will be sealed by God, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. Then also we see the martyred saints of the tribulation period. Two groups of people. And we receive information about both. The greatest evangelistic campaign that will ever be held in the history of the world will be 144,000 Jews sealed by God Himself to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, it's not 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. When the Jehovah's Witness cult started, they said 144,000, that's going to be our group, and they go into the upper heaven. And of course, the Bible teaches we have three levels of the heavenlies, not heaven per se. We have our atmosphere, correct? Called the firmament in the KJV back in Genesis and other places. The firmament, clouds, sky, oxygen, all that. Beyond that, we have the stellar universe. We have our galaxies or whatever, the stars, the moon, the planets, you know, that the heavenlies. And then beyond that is the throne of God, way beyond that. We don't know where exactly, but out there in space somewhere is the throne of God. There's the three heavens. We know that Paul was translated into the third heaven. During his lifetime, he went in the spirit, obviously. His body couldn't go, but he went. And the real him was there. He saw it all, but remember, he couldn't write about it. He wasn't able to write about it. John, on the other hand, went to heaven. He wrote about it in chapters 4 and 5, didn't he? We learned a lot about heaven there in chapters 4 and 5. And we're going to learn some more here regarding these 12. Well, after the 144,000 became a part of the cult, they had a dilemma. You might say, Pastor, not nice you calling it a cult. It is a cult. Well, how do you know it's a cult? Because of what they do with Jesus. If you want to know whether a religion is a religion or a cult, or whether it's true or not true, go immediately to find out what they believe about Jesus. That's where you're going to learn a lot. Is Jesus the Son of God? Oh yeah, we believe he's a Son of God. No. Is he the So, no, 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 he's A. We can all become sons of God. That's what they teach. And so we have to investigate what an organization, a religion, or whatever believes about Christ. And that's another study. And we're going to do that sometime along with, I mean, if the Lord tarries is coming, we've got a lot of work to do, okay? A lot of work, a lot of studying to do. But here we have the interlude, the parentheses, and we see the 144,000 Jews and the multitude of martyred saints of the tribulation period. If you look back at chapter 6, verse 17, we read, "For the great day of his wrath has come." In contrast to the day of grace, okay? He's not saying, okay, we finished up the easy part, now we're getting into the great day of his wrath. That's not what the verse is saying. It's in contrast to the day of grace. And the question is asked, who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Chapter 7 is the answer to that question. Who shall be able to stand? In verse number 1, we read, "After these things." So when you see in Revelation the statement "after these things," or the clause or the phrase "after these things," we are now, or we now is being described a new vision. John has seen something new. "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now, there are some that say, well, looky here now, this is archaic book. I mean, who can stand on the four corners of the earth except those that believe the earth is flat? There are some Bible deniers that think that's what's being talked about here. See, I didn't even understand that the earth is round. Well, in Isaiah 40, verse 22, the Bible speaks of the Lord standing on the circle of the earth. So long before man figured it out, it's been in the Bible that the earth is round. So no, it's not that. But when we think about directions, we think of north, south, east, and west, don't we? So the angels are standing on the north, the south, the east, and was covering all of the earth, if you please, and holding back by the instruction or the command of God, the winds of chaos and the winds of war and the winds of turmoil from being let loose. And the idea is, in the original language, that the wind really, 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 really wants to blow. And God is saying, no, not yet, not now. Not yet. It's not time. And so the angels are holding back the wind that should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree and cause any kind of destruction. But judgment is coming. God is holding it back at this point in this interlude, in this parentheses, but it is coming. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal," and the word seal there speaks of a signet ring. A king would have a ring with a seal in it, a signet, representing that king and or the kingdom. And the Romans would, for instance, the king or the emperor would take that signet ring and press it. There might be a little dab of wax sealing up a scroll, and he would press that signet ring into that wax, leaving the impression of the signet, of his seal. And so that's the idea that God, his seal is upon the earth at this particular point, and this is future for us, sealed for protection. And the 144,000, none of them will die. None of them. The 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ during this portion of the tribulation period, none of them will die. They will all survive because God has sealed and protected them. And you can, if you want to read ahead, read chapter 14. It'll certainly demonstrate what I'm talking about here. Verse 3 saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants, literally the bond servants or slaves. Many times in the Bible, the word for slave, doulos, is translated servant. Because of our society and the connotation of slavery, it makes people feel uncomfortable. And so translators, even way back, translated servant for the word slave. But in actuality, in a positive sense, we are, as born-again believers, the slaves of Jesus Christ. That is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Being the slaves of Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Sovereign One, the Ruler of the universe, the Creator of all things, the One who gives us everything we need, including even the breath that we breathe, to be His slave is an honor beyond description. We should never cower at that, and it saddens me that we don't see it in the Bible. It ought to be there. It ought to be there. Not every time. There are times when servant is the appropriate word. But many times it should have been translated slave. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants, the slaves, the bond servants of our God in their foreheads, in contrast to what we have not yet read, in contrast to the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. The mark of the beast or Antichrist will be in the forehead or in the upper part of the hand of every individual that follows the beast instead of God. If someone does not get the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, they will then not be able to buy and sell. And so they will go hungry, very hungry. The child of God, of course, cannot receive the mark of the beast. Those that will be saved during the tribulation, and the only ones that will be able to be saved during the tribulation will be those who either are born during that time, and of course they'd be very young. If they were born in the beginning, they'd only be 7 when it was over. But those that are alive and have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they will be deceived. If they have already heard, they'll be deceived and believe a lie. And so the Left Behind series is inaccurate in this particular area where somebody was in church, heard the gospel over and over again, maybe even made a profession, but weren't really saved. Well, then they're going to know what happened, the rapture occurred. Hey, I know all about that. I heard that in church. I understood it, and I didn't respond to the gospel. They're not going to be able to believe. They're just not. You say, well, that's not very nice. Well, the Bible's clear on it, and folks have an opportunity. And we can only be saved when God deals with our hearts. We might be dealt with today. And God convinces us we're sinners through the Word of God, Romans 3:23, for instance. And we decide, nah, I'm going to wait till I'm older, or I'm going to wait till it's more convenient, or I'm going to wait until I got some wild oats to sow, and I'm going to get rid of these wild oats, and then later on I'll get saved. Well, we don't know whether we're going to be under conviction then, do we? Today is the day of salvation. And so I believe with all of my heart, I believe this, and I'll believe it till I die, that had I not gotten saved when I got saved, I was at a crossroads in my life. I was ready to make a decision that would have devastated my life and the life of those I love. No, I wasn't going to kill myself, if that's what you think. But it was bad. And God put His salvation before, put His Son right there and said, you choose me now or that's it. And I believe, had I gone down that other path, it would have been all over. Others have many chances. I don't know, how many you have. But it's not worth the risk, is it? Today is the day of salvation. And so in verse number 4, we go on, we read, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, when you read the names of the tribes, it can cause some confusion. Because in other places in the Old Testament, there are different names. It appears that some of the tribes, because of sin, are excluded from the list. Okay? For this particular mission. Doesn't mean they're excluded from the Lord or his kingdom forever. It means that for this particular mission, 12,000 of each tribe, we find some variations. Now, throughout this period, the tribulation period, the 144,000 will be protected. In chapter 14, at the end of the tribulation, they are triumphant. Israel will be the witness nation that she refused to be in the Old Testament through these 144,000. Again, they will be the most effective missionaries the world has ever known. And so we read in verse 5 of the tribe of Judah, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Now Judah's put before Reuben. Who was the first tribe? Who was the firstborn son? It was Reuben. Judah was put first. Reuben, remember, had sinned against his father. Remember? Being involved with, I don't know if it was a concubine or what it was, but anyway, he stepped out morally and he became second. We're sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nebulun were sealed 12,000. Tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, instead of Dan, there's Levi. Levi did not have an inheritance, but Levi is listed here instead of Dan because Dan was guilty of idolatry. The tribe of Dan. So left out of this particular mission. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph. So Joseph is listed instead of his son Ephraim because Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, was also guilty of idolatry as well. So Joseph is replaced. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And I have a note, Joseph, instead of his son Ephraim, because of idolatry and defection from the ruling house of Judah. Isaiah 7 and verse number 17. Dan was omitted because of idolatry. Judah first, because Reuben had forfeited his birthright because of sexual misconduct involving his father's concubine. All right, that leads us to verse number 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So the first category of saved that are talked about is the 144,000 witnesses. They will be Jews. None will die. They will be incredibly effective in their ministry. But now we come across another group. And verse 9, and after this I beheld, again, that terminology says here's a new vision. John sees a new vision. And lo, a great multitude. Now we're not talking about the 144,000, right? They were numbered. Here we have a multitude that is not numbered. So it's an exceeding large group of people which no man could number. And instead of just being Jews, this number is of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And in my notes I have Gentiles, but it could also include Jews because all means all, and that's all means. So all nations. So we have Jews saved during the tribulation. We have Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation period, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palms, of course, are a symbol of celebration. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the day of the triumphal entry, just days before he was crucified, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and there was a big celebration, and they were laying down palm branches, and Jesus was upon a donkey that had previously, or a young colt that had not, previously not been ridden, and he came riding in. And of course, days later, he was rejected. But it's a time of celebration. So this large multitude will be standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb, and there will be a great celebration taking place, and they are clothed with white robes. Look at chapter 6. In verse number 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be killed." So we're talking about martyred saints during the tribulation period. It appears that because white robes is used in chapter 7 and white robes is used in chapter 6, that we're talking about the same category of people. But the white robes for the ones that were still upon the earth were obviously not the robes of righteousness, but were symbolic of the fact that these were saved. Speaking of righteousness. But here in chapter 7, it's a heavenly scene. Here's a great multitude. The prayer of the saints in chapter 6 is answered. Because remember, we're not in chronological order. This is a parenthesis. This is a break in the action. This is explaining something different. It's talking about the 144,000, talking about the martyred saints in the tribulation. What's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to heaven. And so we read about them standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." The only source of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, right? If a work could save someone, because, you know, there are a lot of people that say, "Well, hey, you saved? Well, I hope so. I'm a good person. I give a lot of money to the poor. And I go to church. And you know what else? I don't cuss. Well, maybe once in a while, but most I don't cuss, and I take care of my family, and I'm a moral person." You ever heard that? Grocery list of things. Well, we know that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? If we could be saved by works, one work that ought to get us there is being martyred for the faith. What do you think? These aren't in heaven, or won't be in heaven, because they were killed. They're in heaven because they believed in Jesus Christ and the blood He shed to pay their sin debt in full. That's why they're going to be in heaven. If any of us are going to be in heaven, it's not because we're good. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. We are together become unprofitable. Okay, in ourselves, in the flesh. We are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we need a Savior, don't we? That's why Jesus came and died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again. If we could save ourselves, He could have stayed in heaven. But He came down to die for us. So, with that in mind, again, verse 10. "He cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And so the theme of their worship is salvation. The theme of their worship is salvation. In chapters 4 and 5 in the heavenly scene, we also see the theme of redemption, which of course is another word for salvation, celebrating salvation. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, the church, and the four beasts. Again, it's not four animals. It's four living ones. And in Ezekiel 10, I forget the verse, it specifically says that the living ones of the beasts are cherubim. There's absolutely no question. There's some disagree with that. Well, you know, somebody has to be wrong, right? It's another little off-color joke there. Not off-color, but kind of, you didn't get it, did you? Anyway, if the Bible says the living ones are cherubim, what are they?
Cherubim.
All right, so that's what it says. And so here, we same thing in Revelation. The four living creatures, living ones, are cherubim, a special, maybe a special class, I don't know, but they're cherubim. And fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 14, and the four living ones, the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders representing the church fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. We know it's not 12 representing the church and 12 representing the Jews, because the Jews weren't there yet. Not in chapter 5. This, some saved Jews, yeah, but not representing the nation. Because Jews can be saved just like us now and be part of the church. And they're going to be there. Verse number 12, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Look at chapter 4, verse number 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then chapter 5, verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So we see the consistency in the heavenly scene, don't we? And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. John said, You know what? I don't have a clue, but I know you know. You're up here in heaven. I'm visiting right now. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, it doesn't mean the last 3.5 years in this context. The whole tribulation. You say, well, wait a minute. The last part is specifically called, yeah, it is. But not in this context. Remember, the six seals, catastrophic events will befall the earth. Some say, well, those were by man. No, they weren't. God allowed these things. These are things of nature. God controls nature. And God allows certain things to happen. But those six seals were not the work of man without God. It's important to understand that. And we talked about it in detail last week. So, these came out of, in contrast to the 24 elders that were part of the rapture, these came out of, were saved out of the tribulation period. They were martyred and have been washed, speaking of spiritual purity, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, Leviticus 17:14, the life is in the blood. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now, right now, there is a temple in heaven. Later, the Bible says in Revelation that, and I don't have the verse, I don't think I wrote it down. The Lord God and his and the Lamb will be the temple thereof. There will be no need of a temple. When we go into the after the millennial reign, there will be a temple on the earth. Once we go to heaven, into the eternal state, there will be no more temple. What would be the purpose of it? And so, he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them in wonderful fellowship. There will be continual service. And so it's probably a good idea to serve well here, because as we serve well here, we will have special privileges in heaven and in the kingdom. Someone has said heaven is not only a place of rest, but a place of privileged service. It's a good idea to learn how to serve God now. Some never do. Some never become servants on earth. It's kind of a backward thing, because Christ said a lot about serving, didn't he? And he certainly demonstrated service. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Remember, I think they shall hunger no more, because being upon the earth, not having the mark of the beast, during the tribulation period, they would not be able to buy and sell. And so no doubt they suffered hunger, or will suffer hunger, many of them, because they didn't have the mark of the beast. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, literally shepherd them, in contrast to the beast. Grief will be gone, and there will be no tears, no grief in heaven. So we have the multitude of martyred saints of the tribulation period and the 144,000 Jews that will preach during the tribulation period. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this great book that tells us the rest of the story. And Lord, we thank you that before all of the suffering begins, at least during this tribulation period, there certainly is a great chance we're going to be persecuted as a church, as the church, before the tribulation period. But Father, we thank you that you have delivered us, saved us from the wrath to come. And Lord, we see that even in the first 3.5 years. And Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that today would be the day of salvation, that they'd come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And Lord, I pray for Christians. Maybe some have wandered astray. Maybe some things have gained priority over you and your word and even serving you. Maybe you've spoken to some hearts about becoming a part of this local fellowship. Lord, you speak, and may we listen, and may we respond. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do and what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymn books.